We have with us this morning John Stewart from Arthur's First Baptist Church. You've lived in this community
longer than most people realize.
20 years?
Yeah, 21.
21, okay, 21 years. His wife, Kim, is one of our assistant managers at the thrift store. And he has 3 children and 4 grandchildren. How'd they do?
Very good.
And thank you for being so gracious to come and fill our pulpit this morning, John.
No problem. Thanks.
Good morning. Do not fear the second use of this message. That was just practice down the road, right? This is the main thing that I was thinking about this morning, because I thought, well, you got to do something good, you know, something Glenn-worthy, as it were, something that when he comes back later today and he's here next week, you go, oh, well, hey, you were gone? We didn't even notice. We hadn't missed that at all. But down the road, we're working our way through the book of Genesis, and like most things, it's taken us a while. So we're in Genesis chapter 32, and so I'm going to start reading from the 22nd verse. This is in the story of Jacob, you know, Jacob and the ladder, Jacob who stole Esau's birthright, who then, you know, took the blessing that was to go from Isaac to Esau. You know, he got in the way of the blessing of the firstborn, took that upon himself, went off to see his uncle to get married. All those kind of things have unfolded, and they brought us to these either famous or kind of infamous words this morning. Again, Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 22, Moses writes, and he says, "During the night, Jacob got up and took his 2 wives, his 2 servant wives, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' 'What is your name?' the man asked. He replied, 'Jacob.' 'Your name will no longer be Jacob,' the man told him. 'From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won.' 'Please tell me your name,' Jacob said. 'Why do you want to know my name?' the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, 'I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared.' The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip." Now, in my teenage years, you wouldn't necessarily know that to look at me now, but I was a swimmer. It was not football, it was not basketball, it was not even wrestling, but it was lap after lap after lap after lap in a pool. Early mornings, late afternoons, practically year-round. I mean, who could forget the annual 100-100s on Christmas Eve in the span of about 2.5 hours. That really got you looking forward to the holidays as a student. Or the frozen hair. The pool was not at the beginning of my high school career, the pool was not at the school. So you had to walk to school after that, and your hair froze in the winter when it was cold and things. But my whole journey with that started out when I was in junior high. And Mr. Green, who is not a character from Clue, but a history teacher, was our coach at that time. And he had a good time with it, too. We would be getting our laps in, and when we'd have a break in a set, and we'd be catching our breath, and he'd be singing a song by a local hero, John Cougar Mellencamp. This is back in 1983. And he'd be singing, "Hurt So Good, Come On Baby, Make It Hurt So Good, Sometimes Love Don't Feel Like It Should, You Make It Hurt So Good." And, of course, Mellencamp, he's singing about relationships, right? We've all experienced the pain of some of those. And Mr. Green, he was making a connection to the effort that we were putting in and going through the pain of improving and practicing and trying to make some gains that were yet to come. And so practice wasn't a whole lot of fun, but it wasn't intended to be, despite, you know, Mr. Green's singing perhaps. But, you know, earning points in a meet, that was fun. Being a high school junior and being a part of a state championship swim team, that was fun. Doing personal bests, you know, all those kind of things, that was fun. And then you realized Mr. Green had a purpose when he picked out that song, and he wasn't kidding. It hurt so good because of the progress that we were making. And so today in the scripture, we pick up with Jacob in camp by himself, and he can't sleep. He's worried about meeting up with his brother Esau in the morning. You know, Esau, who I already mentioned, he you know, cheated him out of things. And when Jacob left town more than 20 years ago, Esau said that, when I see you again, I'll kill you. And he meant it. And Jacob knew that. And so now that time has come full circle, and he is approaching that. And so when Jacob had heard earlier in this chapter that Esau was on his way to meet him with 400 men, which at the time, I guess, was kind of a standard military unit. You know, we might joke, oh, you and what army? And it happened so happened that Esau had one. And they're heading out to meet Jacob that next day. And so Jacob's supper is not sitting very well that night. The stone pillow does not seem quite so soft as it had perhaps some other evenings. Excuse me. And so in his panic, he takes the calculated, if you're familiar with Jacob's life, that's how he approaches everything. He takes the calculated approach or risk, as it were, of sending his wives and his children and his stuff, sending them, you can look at it as either ahead, because they're trying to get back to Canaan, to the promised land. It's not yet the promised land, but it's easier to think of it that way. Or away, to escape Esau's wrath. He doesn't want any of the fallout to land on his family. And so while he's reflecting on what the morning might bring, and shivering in the mountain cold, he has this powerful hand reach out and latch onto him, and he begins grappling with someone, but he doesn't know who this is. You know, he can't see anything. His assailant is silent. His enemy hardly even displays the effects of any exertion. But Jacob's not a pushover. You know, he's been a sheep herder low these past 20 years. He is his brother's brother. So he's kind of a burly guy himself, and he rises to the occasion. And so the long night is filled with burning sweat dripping from his hair and his beard, and the sound of slapping, slipping appendages. I think of those folks, you know, in Asia where they have those wrestling festivals, and they butter up, you know, before they get in there. And so these two guys are going at it, and there's brief periods of labored panting, then renewed fury and gouging, pulling, butting, bellowed rage. It also made me think of pilling the cat. Anybody ever have to pill a cat? If you know exactly what I'm talking about here. And then there was more pain and unslaked thirst, followed by smothering frustration. You know, neither one of them can really get the upper hand, and so they're battling this out, and Jacob's got to be wondering, well, who is this? You know, who is attacking me in the middle of the night, in the middle of nowhere? Is this some bandit who arrived too late for the loot, and so he's frustrated, and now he's trying to take my life? Is it one of those fabled river demons that he had heard about living in the area? Is it some other supernatural being? And why tonight of all nights? You know, I'm alone. I'm anticipating an unhappy, dysfunctional reunion to come in the morning. And now this, on top of everything else? And really, the wrestling, in a way, could have been a parable of his whole life, right? I mean, everything that Jacob had been through leading up to this point was a grasping struggle, whether it was his relationship with his brother, stealing the blessing and earning the ire of his father as well, and most recently his uncle and father-in-law Laban, same person, but you know, tried to cheat Jacob 10 times during their time together over 20 years and all the things, and now this. And so Jacob always seemed to be wrestling either with somebody else in his life or what God's wanting to do in his life, and he's got to be getting tired of it. And the two wrestle on, and he has no idea that really what he's struggling against is God's grace. And so the hours pass, and eventually, his opponent has to wrap it up. The sky's starting to lighten in the east, and so I'm not sure. Well, if I knew what that move was, you know, I ought to be on TV on TBS, you know, or something, one of those things. But anyway, I don't know if he touches, if he pokes, if he slaps Jacob's hip, and you know, does Jacob scream out in pain? And immediately Jacob is reduced to just trying to hang on as best he can with his dislocated leg just dangling uselessly. And who can do this kind of thing? Who is this person? Where did they come from? And as their strength and exhaustion begins to set in, they begin to talk. And Jacob starts to guess at the true nature of his adversary, how easily he'd been hurt, and the desire for this person, this individual, to remain unknown. And so he insists on a blessing from someone that he starts to get the inkling that they might be divine. You know, there's a little something extra going on here. And so the request comes as Jacob reaches the end of himself, helpless, choking it out almost as a tear-filled plea. And the blessing was something he couldn't do that for himself. He couldn't force it to come about. He might have stolen, again, the blessing from Isaac intended for Esau. But this one he's got to lay hold of and hang on to receive. And so this other asks him his name. Now we might think, well, that's kind of weird. If he's wrestling God, God obviously knows his name. You know, what's the whole point in the name thing? Well, you got to remember, in the context of the Bible, your name embodies your deepest identity. Your character, your nature, who you are, is contained in your name. And it can even be a source or knowledge of command or power over you. And so Jacob's name isn't just the saying Jacob, but it's almost a confession of guilt. You know, that he was a fraud, a deceiver, and an aggressive alternate, however you want to put that, an usurper or whatever. And he was a cheater too. He always worked the angles for his own benefit. He was trying to get the most out of everything and manipulate them. And now the blessing is that he's given another chance, right? He gets a new name and a new character, that he would be Israel. He would be the one who was striven with men and with God. And he didn't fail, but he had won. And so his day began with worries of not having enough strength to face his brother, or enough stuff to gift him, or enough charm, you know, to win him over. And now his success is becoming because he doesn't have anything left. All he has is his own weakness. It's all, everything else is gone from him. And so then the encounter ends as mysteriously as it began. God withdraws just before the sun peeks over the horizon to protect Jacob, because we know that no one can look on the face of God and live. But he must have had a dim vision of God's features, as it were. Anytime God appears kind of in the flesh to someone in the Old Testament, I always think of Jesus, right? That's Jesus there with them. We don't usually think of Jesus wrestling with somebody, but you know, we can kind of apply that in the same way this morning. And so Jacob's had kind of this dusky face-to-face with God in the flesh, who is yet to come you know, a couple thousand years down the road. And so, you know, he names it, you know, Peniel, where he's seen God face to face. And as dawn fully arrives, he finds himself to be totally alone. Obviously, the effects of the night are there. He's stooped, he's bleeding, he's dirty, he's bruised in tattered clothes, dark with the earth and stained with sweat. And as he moves, he drags his leg along behind him from his dislocated hip and has to grimace with each and every step. But I think at that point, he thought that it hurt so good to have been through that, because God had left his mark on Jacob. Now, Jacob prevailed when he came to the end of himself. His weakness spawned strength. His defeat brought victory. His end was his beginning. I mean, that sounds like somebody we should all be familiar with, right? Very much in a great way. And so God's grace had always been present in Jacob's life. And it wouldn't let him go. It had battled for his soul. It would not be locked out. And ultimately, it changed his core character and his very nature of who he was. And isn't that kind of the same way that God operates in our own lives? You know, he looks at those sharp edges and those rough parts that we have, and God says, hey, I'm gonna smooth those out, you know. You're going to become somebody different after you know me from who it was that you were before. Because this is the same God dealing with Jacob as the one who redeems us as well. The one who wrestled Satan on the cross and won. And the one who gives us a new life and never lets us go. You know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you. And so he challenges us to open ourselves up to him and to submit to him. Many of us, if we're honest, we struggle independently of the God in whom we believe and love. You know, we want to be part of his plan, but we've got plans of our own, you know. Lord, I hear what you're saying, but there's something I want to do first, okay? Just let me take care of a couple bucket list items, and I will be right back and get with you. But the thing is, we never really succeed at that. You know, situations and crises come that put our life out of joint, and the overwhelming sense of our own weakness and incompleteness breaks over our heads, and we wonder, well, how is it that I got in this situation? You know, whatever made me think it was a good idea to say yes to that? You know, whatever it is, because the hurt and the pain is very real. But the thing is that God is still at work in the midst of that. He is still grappling with us and wrestling with us at the same time that we are struggling with him, you know, like a toddler trying to get away. You know, we're going, hey, come back here. Don't go anywhere. And when we encounter the grace of God's touch, our walk is never the same. And so I don't know where you're at or what you've been dealing with, you know, in the past week, past years, whatever it would be. I mean, maybe God is wrestling with some of us right now, asking us in the midst of our strength and our cleverness and our independence and our kind of, you know, American spirit, as it were, I did it my way. I'm going where I'm going because that's where I want to go. And God says, hey, hang on a minute. You need to turn around and submit to me and let me show you how life is supposed to be and how it's supposed to unfold. And so he offers us the opportunity to cry uncle, as it were, before he has to get our attention with even stronger moves, perhaps saying, you know, you might believe in me, but you've always manipulated your own life for things to come out the way you wanted them to, and you made your own arrangements. But my child, what is your name? You know, he wants us to accept the changes that he wants to bring into our lives. That even though it might be painful, and even though he might be leading us through a time, as it were, but that as we look back on that, we would realize that God, through his work, he made it not just painful, but that it hurt so good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are always at work on us and in us. It's not always pleasant on this end. If we're honest, Lord, we just say, you know, hey, that time I could have done without that, Lord. You know, you could have brought something else about there. But yet, Father, you used it to change who we are for the better. That we have something to offer someone else who's going through a similar situation. And we can say, hey, you know what? Let me come alongside you if you'll allow me. And I've been there too. And so let's walk this together. That my, you know, some of my experience might be some of your strength. Because, Lord, we know that it's you who lends us the strength to get through all of these life-changing, life-tweaking moments, that we would be more like Jesus. And that at some point in time in the future when we would see you face to face, we would know, Lord, that we finally became the person, the individual, the being that you intended us always to be. And so while our life hurt at times, it was meant for good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't have a bulletin. I don't have any clue what's next. I think there might be a song or something. Or no song. Well, things are strange down the street. Wait till they hear about this. Down there. Man, they didn't even sing at the end of the service.
Oh. Learn something new every day here.
Oh, yeah, sure.
All right. We hope you can all stay for the fellowship meal. So we're going to pray for the meal. John, thank you for being here. In Glenn's absence, we appreciate that. So if you could all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that we just heard. Thank you for John coming to share your word with us today. Now, Lord, we're praying for the food at our fellowship meal. Lord, we pray a blessing on this food. Thank you, Lord, for providing us this food that we can bring. Thank you for the people who did the work to prepare it. Now be with us as we fellowship together. May our conversations be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you guys staying for lunch?
Kim's dad's in town.
Okay.
But he was taken off.
Okay.
Like after church. So as far as I know, no.
Okay.
Unless I...